I was trying to think, how do you talk about being white as snow and cleansed and free from sin? I think that's a pretty good slide. White as snow. White as snow. I'd like for us to paint a picture of holiness and cleanliness this morning, using, of course, the Scriptures. And so we're going to begin this morning by looking at a vision that is found in the book of Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 7 is where we'll begin this morning. And it is a picture of God who is upon His throne. Beginning in verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from Him. Thousands ministered to Him. 1,000,000s ministered to Him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Sitting on His throne is the Ancient of Days. That's Lord God Almighty, sitting on His throne. And His garment is described as being white as snow. White as snow. It reminds me of how white Jesus' appearance and clothing was on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 3, you don't have to turn over there, it says His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. What is this picture? White garments. God sitting on His throne and His garment as white as snow. Jesus appearing in His clothing being so white that we can't even, that doesn't even do it justice, that first slide of how pure and white it is. What this is it describes God's holiness, His character, His cleanliness, His purity. To be God is to be void of all sin, no blemish. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I thought, well, how do you put this type of thing into a PowerPoint? I thought, well, you could put blots all of a sudden on a white screen, or you could somehow, when we look at some of the other images, you could have blood running down. It's like, well, one, I don't know how to make blood running down unless I had a video and all this kind of stuff. But just a way of talking about stained and unstained. And God, in His purest sense, this picture is that there is no sin. No sin ever. Not one time. The Ancient of Days has garments that are white as snow. And so that makes you think of why the Bible would say that in God there is no darkness, only light. Only light. And brightness of life, of light. That's why it's described as splendor, or the word glory is used. It's to describe the character of God. In John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, again, you don't have to turn there. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. None. No darkness. No shade. No shadow, just light. That's God. And all of that represents to be God is to be holy. To be blameless is another idea. To be without blemish, which is this idea of perfect, no imperfections. Which is why God would say, I want you to bring the very best and offer it to Me in worship when you bring an animal sacrifice. And I would say that God in His character has not changed. God wants the heart to come, even this morning, and bring its very best before Him. The very best that we have to offer in the fruit of our lips and our singing. It's why we encourage one another to sing and to think about the words and to sing songs like "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." The way that song is written is we all join in unison, saying, no weapons that fashioned against us. In unison we sing this. Against us can stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so we understand again that God, as we have gathered, we are to worship Him with our very best. There's no darkness or sin in God. He is holy. You don't come into the presence of God being unholy. And so all of these thoughts are gathered within my mind when I think of the Ancient of Days and his garments being white as snow. To give you another example of this, in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2, this is a way of showing, you know, Aaron and his sons were chosen to be the priests. In fact, they were supposed to be, you know, the ones that are serving in the presence of God in this image, in the coming into the temple. There was supposed to be a cleanliness. There are times that they were to take their garments off and wash themselves, and their garments were made with this idea of holiness and purity as they came in this idea of coming before God in service. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty." Holy garments. What in the world is a holy garment? Well, God said, "I want you to make very specific things for the priest to wear." And it's all symbolic of their holy service before a holy God. And so their garments are fashioned. And the people were given the wisdom and the understanding to be able to fashion these garments. This image of white and clean and holy garments, you can understand why that would easily become symbolic of a person's character. A godly character. White as snow. Garments that are holy. And so, again, we think about this imagery of God on His throne and the people who come before Him, coming before Him in the very garments that God has laid before them that He calls, "I want you to make these holy garments." And yet we don't live under the Levitical priesthood, do we? We don't. But yet, all of us here this morning that are Christians are part of Christ is the high priest, and we're part of the priesthood. Now, do we put on holy garments? Or are we talking about God wants our character to be pure and clean and stand before Him holy? I think that's the idea. Look, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 3. As Jesus was writing to these messengers, were delivering the message of Christ, in Revelation 3, and in the first six verses, you have the angel that's sent to the church at Sardis, there in verse 1. He says, "These things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead." You're dead. So it's the church that has a name that's alive, but in fact, in the eyes of the head of the church, they're not alive at all. They're actually dead. And you think about how shocking that would be. "Be watchful and strengthen," he says in verse 2, "the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God." Now look at verse 3. "Remember, therefore, how you have received what you have received, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Do you see that? So in the midst of this congregation where he says, "You're alive," he says, "I know your works, that you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead." He said, "You know what, amongst them though, there are a few that I know their names." And he says, "And their garments are not defiled." So how do you defile the garment? Well, the imagery is you defile a garment by sin. It's what makes that clean, white, holy garment dirty. And so I thought about how do you picture that? Well, you know, you talk about a grass-stained shirts and a kid that's gotten all muddy and dirty all over him. And we use that to think about how that is to be symbolic and represent somebody that is not clean. But he says, you know what, in Sardis there are those, and it's wonderful that God knows And Jesus, the head of the church, knows their names. And he says, but they haven't defiled their garments. They haven't polluted them. They haven't polluted them at all. And he says, you know what? He says, they'll walk with me in black. Now, that's not what he said. Why did he choose white? It goes back to this whole idea. Because of God who sits upon His throne in His white garments, white as snow. So again, you're talking about a person's character. And then that person is worthy. That person is worthy, he says. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, verse 5. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 6, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Open up your ears and listen to what he's saying. So many in the church were dead spiritually, but there were those few who had not defiled their garments. Not defiled. And that's what sin does. It defiles the garments. Defiles the character. But if you overcome, he says, you'll be clothed in white garments. Again, this idea of being made pure. So what's the challenge? The challenge before us in each and every one of us is to remain pure, to remain undefiled, to be separate from sin. Do you see how that's the idea of having our garments clean? But what happens if you dabble in sin? If you dabble in it? You just say, well, I'm just going to, you know, this is, you know, my weakness, and I'm going to dabble in it. Well, it's like the farmer. It's like the farmer who went to the market every week. And every week what he did is he brought this big pot. And we used to, back in Richmond, the Shelburns, who you may recall, came for Simon and Kinsey's wedding. Every year they would have an apple butter in the big 55-gallon kettle, brass pot, copper pot rather, and we would make the apple butter. Well, this farmer would bring his apple butter, and he would not only bring his apple butter, but he'd bring his cottage cheese. And so he would scoop out and put it in the container. He had two ladles. But this particular week he showed up at the farmer's market, and he found out I only have one ladle. He thought, well, what am I going to do? I guess I'll just have to use the same ladle. You know what happened? After a while, he couldn't tell which was the cottage cheese and which was the apple butter because the two had mixed. And that's what happens when we begin to dabble in sin. We think that we can, and yet it defiles us. And so the apple butter became, as you can picture, I remember how delicious the smell was. I can see the color of that apple butter. And then I can see us mixing in cottage cheese and just watching the whole thing turn from a nice dark pink to a cottage cheese looking really light pink, and then the cottage cheese being stained and becoming the same color. And so our challenge again is for each of us to remain pure, to be separate from sin. And so that's where I want to us to camp for just a minute. My responsibility is to keep my life clean. And I suspect this gentleman over here who is a butcher knows exactly what we're talking about. You have to wonder, and I'm sure he has an answer, and I'll have to ask him afterwards, and I'm sure he'll tell me. Why is it a butcher wears white when he's going to put blood all over it? And I suspect it's because you can bleach those garments and get that blood stain out. But, you know, you could wear red and then nobody sees that you got blood all over you. But he knows exactly what it would mean to stain your garments with blood. And so my responsibility, as we think about this image in white garments, is to keep myself clean, to cleanse ourselves. And so let's look at a few passages. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 6, but the main thought is found in verse 1 of the 7th chapter. But we'll have to back up to kind of run right into that verse. So beginning in verse 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We read this not long ago. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's us today, the church. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Because when you touched things that were unclean in the Old Testament, it made you unclean. You couldn't go in until you had gone through the cleansing ceremonies that God laid out, that you could be clean again, to be able to come into the service, to be able to even come to the worship. The leper who was unclean was put outside of the camp. So you get that idea. So he says, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Remember what Samson did? He wasn't supposed to be touching a dead body, and yet he went and he got the honey out of the lion. That defiled him as a Nazarite. That was against the vow that was taken. He was defiled. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to lay aside and not be yoked with the unbeliever, the lawless, he said. He said the darkness or idolatry, because that defiles the Christian's character. That pollutes it. It soils it, is another word. Verse 7, 1 teaches us of chapter 7 to cleanse ourselves from all that filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. So we'll talk in a moment about these passages. We'll talk about what do you do to cleanse yourself? What do you do to cleanse yourself? Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 12, at the beginning of the book, the prophet says, when you come to appear before me, the Lord is speaking, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the callings of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. For your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. How do you do that? Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Put it away. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. How do you do that? You put away evil. Because, again, picture the garment that is stained by the evil. You think, well, I can handle it. Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupts good morals. I think all of us have thought we can handle it. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves doing things that we ought not to do. How do you make yourself clean? He says, you cease to do evil. You learn to do good. So here's the thing. This is that idea of you stop something, you have to fill it with the right thing. So a lot of times what happens is we stop that the thing that is wrong, but then we don't enter into the picture the good that we're supposed to be doing. And what happens is that void ends up, it makes it real easy for the evil to come back in. And you can think about how we have sayings, you know, idle hands is the devil's workshop. Well, think about it. He said, you put this off, but you got to do the good. So you cease to do evil, learn to do good. He says, seek justice. Seek those things that are fair and right. God was constantly in the prophets, both the major and the minor, condemning his own people because of the injustices. The rich oppressing the poor. And God hated it. The false balance, putting your thumb on the scale. He hated all of that. Seek justice. rebuke the oppressor. We talked about rebuke and the importance of a rebuke. Someone that's oppressing, that needs to be rebuked. He says, defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. That's the orphan and the widow. Isn't it interesting? Not really. James 1 and verse 27, pure religion, and undefiled, unpolluted is what? To visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. God said, you want to be clean? Cleanse yourself. Plead for the widow. Defend the fatherless. That is pure religion. Takes you back to dirty, wiped clean. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 in the first three verses. 1 John chapter 3 in the first three verses. My favorite verse, one of my favorite verses. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, what? Purifies himself, just as He is pure. So every day, we're purifying our lives. We like to purify our water, get the contaminants out. We like to make sure we're drinking something that is good. There's a lot of things that we do to make sure that we have purity. That's the type of character. You purify yourself. You get rid of the things that are contaminating your life. Could be what you're watching, what you're listening to. Could be who you're hanging around with. Could be any number of things. But those are the things that we must do to purify ourselves. I want you to look at how important this is. Look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24. What we're talking about and why it is so important. It's just not an exercise this morning of, you know, yes, 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 cleanse yourself. Good thought, good thought. Look at chapter 24, verse 3 and 4 of the Psalm. Who may ascend in the holy hill of the Lord? It's a great question. Who may stand in His holy place? Who can come before Him and even stand before God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's who can come before the Lord. Because you remember, we started off by talking about God and His character and His white as snow garments and what that would mean. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. God hates idolatry. You can imagine why. There are no other gods. So for anybody to put anything above the true and only living God would be a distasteful thing. When you know that men are fashioning. I love that passage that says you take a log and on this side you take it and you fashion this idol. This half you throw in the fire. And then that idol, it talks about you got to carry him because he can't walk. You got to bring, he can't do anything. You remember, we looked at Gideon. Remember, Gideon's father said, let Baal take care of himself. If he got knocked over, let him pick himself up. I think maybe his father was starting to realize how futile it was. You got to hope anyway. But here we are looking at God is holy, nothing unholy will dwell with Him in heaven. You might see also Revelation 21:27. Those of you that are taking notes, it's another good passage, this idea of how important it is to come into the presence of a holy God. There's another word that conveys the idea of pure character. It's found over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Without spot and blameless. But notice again, give diligence. Be diligent. It's our responsibility. It's my responsibility to keep my life clean. And I must arise to that challenge. Now, before we conclude here, let's. What do we do? So you think, well, but I sin. But I sin. What do you do when you sin? Well, when you sin, you have to seek God. Because that's how you're cleansed. Look at a few passages, and I have them all up here so I can kind of go through them. In Psalm 51 and verse 1, have mercy. This is when David has sinned, and he's committed this sin in committing adultery with Bathsheba. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So here's my dirty garment, this idea, blot them out. Get the filth and the dirt out. He's asking, make them be gone. Make them be clean again. You can see that imagery in a thought like that. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Have you prayed that prayer before when you've sinned? I hope you have. Because the Lord's the one that cleanses. He knows the heart. And He purges us of that sin. And it makes us white as snow. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We don't get a lot of snow around here. Those of you that had the blessing, and I call it a blessing. Y'all may be southerners, but it's been a blessing to live in the north at times. It's beautiful. It's a different atmosphere and the snow. It's a wonderful thing. You can see a lot of the treasures of the snow that the Bible talks about and how beautiful it is when you've had a new snow and just how white it is. That's the picture that David has in his mind. And further down in the chapter, verse 9 and 10, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I hope you've prayed that prayer as well, because that's exactly what we need. The Lord is the one that cleanses us, and we ask Him to do that. That's what it means. Picture all of that now in this idea of repenting and confessing sin. Look at how beautiful that is before God. I'm going to turn from it. I'm acknowledging it. And you're asking Him to do this. That's a beautiful picture. And we serve a God that loves to forgive. Loves to forgive. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So, what's he saying? You're going in the wrong direction. How do you cleanse yourself? You got to follow the word. You have to. You can't go away from it. You have to follow it. And then you become clean. You go the other direction. And then I like in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that is, the Hebrew writer paints. And then one other in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. We actually had looked at Isaiah chapter 1, and we read right down to this. The next verse, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet. You know what color scarlet is? Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, and there's a lot of people in here that bleed crimson blood. But there's a better thing than that. You'll be like white wool. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Here's the reward. If we cleanse ourselves and we can come with boldness, we can be before God. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and I found this interesting as I was looking at this verse. And in my mind, I thought, how could David even pen this? Because it's in chapter 11 that David has committed adultery, and he has... Now, again, we're talking about chapters, but we're talking about time that's gone by, of course. He's had Uriah killed. But listen to what he says in chapter 22 and in verse 21. He says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord." And you think, really? "Have not wickedly departed from God. For all His judgments were before me, and as His statutes I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His eyes. According to the cleanness with cleanness in His eyes." Let me check, okay, through verse 25. All right, so again, what you see is that David says, "The Lord has rewarded me." And so we may go in the wrong direction, but when I turn, like that young man who asked that question, and I come back, we can be again in the presence of God. God can take that blot, that blemish, that stain, He can just wash it away. He can make it gone. And I'm thankful that He does that, aren't you? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, this is a beautiful picture. This is when we're learning about the husband and wife and Christ and His church. And it's such an interesting passage. If you want to learn about, there's someone at the door, gentlemen. Someone may want to go. You've got two thoughts. If you want to learn about Jesus and His church, you can learn things by understanding the husband and wife relationship. If you want to learn things about the husband and wife, you understand Christ and His church. But look at this passage with regards to our subject. "That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." How are we going to be presented to Jesus? Without spot, without blemish, holy. That's because we serve a holy God. And the church in its fullness, that's exactly who we will be. Because nothing that is defiled will be in the presence of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." By way of invitation, we understand a passage that I've already cited. If you are a Christian and there's sin in your life, what do you do? He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what do? We confess our sins. You may be here this morning and you need to confess sin. Maybe you're not a Christian. Well, you need to come and not confess your sins. The Bible, when we are follow the plan of salvation, we turn from our sins. That's repentance. Our confession is, in repenting, we're acknowledging that, but the confession is our belief in Jesus Christ, His Son. With your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So if you're ready to confess your belief in Christ, that He is the Son of God, God has raised Him from the dead, you're ready to turn from your sins, and you're ready to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, You just think about that. I was like, how do you not preach a lesson on baptism? Symbolically, you go down into the water behind me, and you don't get rid of dirt, although some of the dirt on your body is going to come off. That's not what that's about. You're going to wash your sins away because God said, "I want you to go in that kind of grave. And I want you to come out of the other side to walk in newness of life." You talk about life. You talk about having a white garment. You can be as pure as snow this morning. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, Chad has selected the invitation song. Let's all stand and sing.